Let's pray over the ministry of the Word this morning in this place. We'll be continuing our series in Colossians. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word in this place. Father, we are glad to be here today, and we're thankful for a warm church building. We're thankful for people around us who love You, people who similarly are walking the pilgrim way and dealing with real life issues and having faith in You at all times. And though we fall, we get back up. Though we are weak, we always look to You and ask for Your mercy and grace. We ask for Your help. We ask for Your divine provision for everything that we need for life and for godliness. I ask You, Lord, this morning to speak through Your Word to each and every person that's here in the sanctuary today. There's not a person here that isn't here because You have drawn them, because there's a hunger in their hearts to know You more, to draw closer to You, to be more like Jesus. And so I ask, as the pastor of this church, that You would speak to each person that's here today, and may they leave with a specific word and application this morning from Your holy word. We thank You for this time. We pray for those that couldn't be here, especially the ones that, because of sickness or because of the extreme cold, just don't find it safe to be out in this kind of weather. So let's ask a special blessing upon each one of them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Colossians chapter 3. And if you want to turn there, we'll be reading starting at verse 12 of the third chapter of Colossians. Just a short text. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're all pretty much accustomed to dress codes. I remember years ago, when I was probably about 14 years old, my aunt, my favorite aunt, who always took us to nice restaurants, took us to this really nice restaurant called Marconi's in Baltimore, Maryland, the kind of place where you get lobster bisque and things like that, kind of a French flair to their cooking. And I was like 14 years old, and I didn't have a suit jacket with me. When we got there, the maitre d' said, well, you have to have a jacket. And I didn't have a jacket, so he had one on a coat rack that he gave me to wear for the dinner. And I'll never forget it. It was white, and it was grungy dirty. You know, there's all this dirt around the sleeves and the collar, and I had to wear this thing. I still want to shake when I think about this dirty white suit jacket. But there was a dress code in that fancy restaurant. High schools will have very specific dress codes when it comes time for the prom, and you know what that's like. Schools all have to have dress codes today. Your workplace probably has some form of dress code. If you go to Great America in the summertime, they also have a dress code to try to keep things somewhat family-friendly and nice. Well, our text here that we've just read has a different form of a dress code, and it describes many of the garments that we should put on, but they're not items made with yarn or wool or cotton or polyester. Rather, they are fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. And what we put on ourselves is in direct contrast to last week's message, which you can listen to online, where we talked about what we want to put off. And you recall we kept going back to that part of the text that said, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Remember I talked about that big sword that Beth had? I found out later she was not using it in children's church, like I thought. She was actually carrying it around because she wanted to put it away where it belongs in the building. And I should have brought it today to show you this thing, because we're supposed to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And today, put on those things that relate to the spiritual nature, those qualities of the character of Christ. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All these, of course, are attributes attributed to Jesus. And putting on these qualities is tantamount to putting on Christ. Putting on Christ Himself. Is it any wonder that Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that we as Christians are little Christ. At least we ought to be little Christ. We ought to be showing the world what Jesus is like. So what Paul was talking about in Romans when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, let's see what our dress code should be if we consider ourselves God's chosen people. And these are attitudes to have towards strangers, like the one who cuts you off on the highway. It includes that cashier who gets totally flustered trying to ring up your order and is wasting your precious time. It even includes that one that we find ourselves secretly disapproving of for some reason or other. There are also attitudes that we are to have towards people that we associate with regularly, not just the stranger, but the one that we associate with, like the coworker that we deal with, or like the worker who betrays us at work, or the one who spreads a lie about us at work. There are also attitudes that we are to have towards those people that are closest to us, the people that are so familiar to us that after a while we become careless. We're not so careful in letting our true colors show because, well, it's just my wife. It's just my kids. It's just my family. I know you guys all treat me better than you do your families. That's normal, right? You come to church and you smile and you're gracious and you're friendly. You go home and your family knows what you're like. They know if you're really that way, if you're a complainer or this or that, or if every other word is the F word or the D word or the H word. They know what you're really like. But in church, you know, I mean, you're all just shining examples of godliness. What is our dress code as followers of Jesus Christ? Clothe yourselves with compassion. One translation says, a compassionate heart. Another says, a heart of compassion. And the Greek actually says here, bowels of compassion. The word bowels is splachna. There it is. Thanks, Oksana. Good job. Splachna, which refers to bowels, is a Greek word for bowels. And it's the same word used in the book of Acts to describe what happened to Judas. Remember when it says when he died, his intestines came out? Well, it's splachna. Came out and they spilled everywhere. In the idiom that was popular in Bible days, the bowels were considered the seat of emotion. Right now, what part of the body do we consider to be the seat of emotion? The heart. Georgia puts her hand on her heart. Of course, our heart. Well, in the Bible idiom, it was the bowels. That was considered the place where the human emotions were. It gives us the idea of the depth of compassion spoken of here. Compassion that is to be from the very depth of our being. Compassion, it is sorrow for those who are suffering or troubled with a desire, a willingness, an urge to help. It's much more positive than just feeling sorry for somebody. Now, we all know that Donna Brookshire died a little over a week ago. And she had told the church just a few weeks ago that the cancer had returned. Now, she had told me probably a month and a half ago when her doctor told her, but she said, don't tell anybody. You can tell your wife, but don't tell anybody. And the reason she said that was she said, I don't want people to feel sorry for me. I don't want them saying, oh, poor Donna. She said, I want their prayers. I don't want their pity. True compassion is not, oh, poor Donna. Poor Ariel. True compassion has with an urge to help, do something positive, like pray, or maybe something tangible, maybe doing something much more tangible. That's what compassion is. Amen? Jesus had compassion on people who were sick, people who were hungry, and probably above all, Jesus had compassion on people who were lacking direction, people who were sheep without a shepherd. Can I say to you today that that's my biggest heart? It's for people that are lacking direction, people that just haven't figured it out yet, that don't know who the Lord is, don't know who the Lord really is, who he wants to be in their life, who he will be if they let him. Now, why do I have that heart? Well, probably because God called me to be a pastor. I have a pastor's heart. And that, it always troubles me when I meet somebody that seems like they don't have any direction. They're living as though this life is everything, and we all know it's not. It's all going bye-bye. There's nothing associated with this life that you're hanging on to. You came out of your mother's womb naked, and you're going to go to the grave basically naked with whatever clothes the undertaker puts on you. And that's it. So I have a heart, that same heart that Jesus did, of towards people that are directionless, that don't exactly know yet who he is. That's why I always ask the Lord, and some of you join me in this, to send to our church people who are hungry for him. We don't look for people that just want a church to go to Sunday morning. We want people that have a heart after him, that are hungry to know him, that are hungry to know him in a more of a real and living way, in a 24/7 kind of a way. The second article of clothing mentioned here is clothe yourselves with kindness. The Bible never says that the threat of judgment leads people to repentance. It never says that the threat of eternal hellfire leads people to repentance. No, maybe you think the Bible does say that. It doesn't. The Bible says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, I certainly believe in the reality of heaven and hell. I believe in the reality of eternal judgment. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And yet, I would not describe myself as a hellfire preacher. Why not? Because I believe God's kindness does more to lead toward people to repentance. When you see the character of God, you see what he's like. If all we talked about was this judgmental, hellfire kind of God, will that lead you to be broken before him? It might lead you to try to buy some fire insurance. Well, I better say a prayer. I better do something. I don't want to go to hell. That's not knowing the Lord. That's you don't want to go to hell. I like to talk about the kindness of God, his mercy, his grace, his character, because that's what draws people to him, and that's what the Bible says. You will get further when you talk to people that don't know Jesus, talking about the kindness of God, his mercy, his grace, how he's shown it in your life, than if you try to be a modern-day prophet and go around telling everybody where they're going to end up if they don't quickly repent and turn. And that's not to deny the reality of eternal judgment. It's to say, reach out to people with love, with compassion. That's what Jesus did when he ministered to people. Clothe yourselves with humility. It's the third article of clothing mentioned. Now, Abraham Lincoln was known for being humble. And I'm going to read you a quote that he said. And it's kind of a weird quote. I'm prepping you for this because my wife read it this week. She said, that's a really strange quote. I said, well, it's what Abraham Lincoln said. So I'm going to read it kind of slow so you grasp it. Speaking about marriage, Abraham Lincoln said, I have now come to the conclusion never again to think about marrying. And for this reason, I can never be satisfied with anyone who would be blockhead enough to have me. What he's saying is, I'm not that great of a guy. And so anybody that would want to marry me, I don't know. They're not too smart because he's being humble. He's not saying he'll never get married. He's saying, I realize the true nature of myself. He's a humble person. Jesus, of course, was humble. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentle and riding on a donkey. It's one of the quotes from the scripture. Jesus, another quote, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that humbling refers to the great kenosis, if you like Greek and theological terms. Kenosis is a Greek word which means emptying. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death. He left the glory of heaven aside for 33 years and took on our shoes. That's called the kenosis, or the emptying of Christ. Paul says, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Boy, that's some great advice for interpersonal relationships. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Be honest when you look at yourself. Don't think you're up here. You're really down here. I'm down here. The Lord's up here. He's the one that's up here. There's a scripture in John 15 that I've been thinking about lately. I don't know why I've been thinking about it, but little scripture says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, I'll tell you a story. Last Sunday night, 10:30 at night, I was Skyping with our daughter in India. Enjoying talking to her, seeing the baby flailing his arms and all. And my phone rings, cell phone rings, 10:30 at night, Sunday night. And it's one of the people that I work for in Lake Forest. And on the other end of the line, he says, George, I have a bird in the house. I need you to come down and get it out. So I told Corey, I said, Corey, gotta go, just got an emergency call. So it's 10:30 at night, Beth was working all Sunday night, so I was home alone, and I'm thinking, okay, how do I get a bird out of the house? So I grab a bag of big rubber bands. This is a mansion in Lake Forest, really high ceilings. You can't reach the ceiling if you wanted to. And I'm thinking, well, at the very least, if it's stuck on top of a chandelier, I can at least encourage it to start flying around. So I just grabbed a big bag of rubber bands. I headed down there, and I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know how to get a bird out of the house. I don't want to be here very long tonight. And I also said, Lord, I want to look good. When these people call me, I like to look like I can solve the problem. Fact. I don't want to be there 2 hours and not be successful. You know, I want to be quick. I want to look like I'm good. I do. Don't you want to look good at your job? Annie, of course you do. That's not sinful. That's not wrong. So I told the Lord all this, driving down the expressway. It was like 0 degrees last Sunday night. There was nobody out on the expressway. It was a wonderful ride. The car ran great. I was wide awake. I was feeling just happy with life, happy with the Lord. I was just in a good mood. I get down there, and the man of the house had already retreated behind a closed door. His wife said, how are you going to do this? I said, well, we're gonna turn out all the lights. And the bird at this point was on a chandelier on the second floor. I said, once we have all the lights turned out, I'm going to open those windows at the end of the hall. I'm going to take the screens out, and then I grabbed a little flashlight from me. I'm going to put a flashlight in the windowsill. So I did that. The bird went right for the light and outside. It wasn't even 5 minutes. And I was on my way back home. Now, what do you think I did then? I thanked the Lord. I don't know how to get a bird out of the house. If that bird had been stubborn, if he had decided he's not going towards the light, I'm not a bird expert, Ariel. I'm not a bird whisperer. I told somebody later I'm really a bird whisperer. I did. But without him, we can do nothing. Last Sunday, Abby, you stood up back there. You said you have 170 middle school students. When you said that, I thought to myself, oh my stars, 170 middle school students. I mean, two is too many. Without the Lord, you can do nothing. But he has made you successful. He's made you able to be smiling and happy. I have 170 middle school students. Do you know what medication I'd be on if I had 170? Seriously. Without him, we can do nothing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are. Give him the credit. Give him the glory for everything that you accomplish. It's all from him. Clothe yourself with gentleness. That's a quality that's often translated as meekness. And meekness is not weakness. It takes a whole lot more self-control to be meek than to be overbearing. To be overbearing comes easily. To yell at your wife, that's the easy thing to do. It's natural. Nobody teaches you to be mean to somebody, to be yelling and screaming and to throw your weight around. It takes self-control to be meek, to hold your tongue, to love your wife, to love people around you, to love people in church. And that's one of the qualities that the Lord says, clothe yourself with it. Moses was known for being meek. And when he was unjustly criticized, and he was, by the very people he was trying to help, he didn't give way to rage. He didn't ask the Lord to send them all to hell, send lightning bolts down, slay them. But instead, he began to intercede for his critics. He prayed for them. He asked the Lord to help them and to bless them and to guide them and to lead them. That's meekness. Luke chapter 9, when a Samaritan village rejected Jesus, James and John said, Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus simply turned and rebuked them. That's meekness. It's the flesh that wants to kill everybody around us and wants everybody that's living an unholy lifestyle to be struck dead today. That's not the love of God. It's not meekness. That wasn't how Jesus treated sinners. Remember when he ministered to the woman caught in the act of adultery? Everybody else wants to kill her. They want to stone her to death in their self-righteousness. You know the story, I won't repeat it. If you don't know the story, look it up in your Bible when you get home. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. But the last thing he said to that woman was, go and sin no more. He wasn't saying sin doesn't matter, it's okay, your lifestyle doesn't matter. He didn't say that. But he loved her. He showed her there's a way back. He showed her there's a place for her in the kingdom of God. And said, go and sin no more. That's the kind of meekness that we want to have. Clothe yourself with patience. Patience was part of the divine name given in Exodus 34. The Lord is describing himself. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is saying there, my name is patience. I'm a patient God. I'm a long-suffering God. I forgive iniquity. Thousands and thousands of iniquities. I forgive. I forgive you. I forgive your children. I forgive your children's children. That's my nature, is I'm a God who is patient. I'm not a God who wants to send judgment and destruction. Obviously, there's a time for that. There is a time for that. The Lord's patience can wear thin, and there's examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's examples of the great flood. There's the coming judgment one day. But the Lord's heart is not one of destruction and judgment and hellfire. His heart is restoration and mercy and reconciliation. That is his heart. Hallelujah for that. Besides putting on all these fruits of the Spirit, we're told here to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Now, I have always paraphrased that, translated it in George's own way of saying it, which I like better. It's put up with one another. Put up with one another. And that's valid because the Greek terminology used in that scripture means to endure or be patient. And the same Greek word that's used for bear with one another is used in Romans 2, verse 4, where God is described as a God of forbearance. God himself uses, demonstrates, manifests that same character quality of putting up, of bearing up, that we're being told to manifest. The 1984 NIV translation translates it as tolerance, tolerate one another. Now, bearing with one another doesn't mean the tolerance of the world. It's not a tolerance that means that we accept and affirm immoral lifestyles. It's not a tolerance that dictates that we never make a moral judgment because we just want to be tolerant. That's not biblical tolerance. Rather, it's a tolerance that makes us endlessly patient with people and their imperfections. Are you endlessly patient with people and their imperfections? That's what God is calling us to. It is cutting people slack because God has cut us so much slack. It's showing mercy because we have been shown so much mercy. It's allowing people to doubt because we ourselves so often have doubted. It's allowing people to act quirky because we ourselves are quirky. I'm not saying kinky, I'm saying quirky, okay? People are quirky. There's not a person in the room here that is normal. And we all like to think we're normal. What's normal? You ever met somebody that you can really say, now that's the epitome of normalcy? Now, we all think that's us. The whole world was like me, but we're all so quirky. I mean, I'm probably the chief of quirkiness in this room, and nobody say yes. I'm quirky. Ask my family. I am so quirky, but at least I'm predictable. The Lord is telling us here, put up with one another. Put up, bear up with one another, because I put up with you. Instead of using the differences in habits and opinions to divide us, thus giving Satan a foothold, instead, fool Satan at his own game. Put up with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, because God puts up with you. I get so distressed, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but I get so distressed at how quick Christians are to divide. You find some little doctrinal thing that you see differently on, and you think, well, I can't go to that church anymore. I can't worship with them. I need to go to a different church because they feel this way. Or you divide over the style of music. Well, I don't like the song list this morning. I mean, we can find endless things and say, well, I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that. So I need to divide. You can divide with your best friend. Why there's so many divorces in the world? Partially because people won't put up with each other. They're not willing to forbear. They're not willing to bear with one another in love. Fool Satan at his own game. When he tries to come up with something to make you divide with somebody over, say, I'm putting up with them. I'm bearing with them because God is a God of forbearance. Refuse to play that game. Paul is really speaking to us here. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. If somebody has truly offended you, truly wronged you, which they no doubt have at some point, forgive them anyway. Forgive them. We're not underestimating the extent of the hurt or the maliciousness of the hurt or the intentionalness of the hurt. But we are saying God has dealt with you that way. He has shown you endless mercy. He's given you endless slack. And so how can we offer less to someone around us? And put on love. The hippies of the 1960s thought they could put on love by wearing flowers and taking off their clothes. The love that the Bible talks about is a sacrificial love. It's a willingness to turn the other cheek. It's a willingness to go the second mile. It's a willingness to forgive the same offense over and over and over and over again. It's a willingness to lay down our lives the way Jesus did. It's strange, people, that the church has to be told to be loving, but it does. Sometimes Christians can be the most unloving people, the most harsh, the most critical people, and I say that to our shame. We so easily talk about love, But the church of Jesus at large isn't very good at being loving. Now, you and I aren't going to change the church at large. You and I aren't going to change this whole church right here. We're not a big church. But we can start with us. You can love people around you. You can love people that have hurt you. You can put on love. You can turn the other cheek. You can go the extra mile. You can forgive for the umpteenth time. So easy to talk about love, and we all talk about love. We all say we love people because we're Christians, but we're not very good at showing love to people. And yet it's love that's supposed to be the very thing that causes people to be drawn towards the Christian faith. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." We don't do that well. And there's no excuse not to. God calls us to love and to love some more and to keep on loving, to forbear, to put up with one another, no matter what. About 6 months ago, I was in Knollwood on Route 43. I was southbound. I was stopped, getting ready to turn left into a little side street there, just north of the railroad tracks, north of 176. And there was a car stopped behind me, waiting for me to turn left so that he or she could go ahead. And between my mirror and my ears, I became aware that the car behind me wasn't stopping and slammed into that car, and the car behind me was about to slam into my car, at which point I stepped on the gas and just kept on going. And I was very thankful to the Lord for letting me avoid an accident that day. In fact, I came back around there like 2 hours later, and the two cars and the police were still sitting there. Oh, man, I'm glad I didn't get stuck there. I'd still be sitting there. Sometimes we are protected like that, and we avoid an accident. And sometimes we can avoid an interpersonal conflict with somebody, but we will not be able to avoid all conflicts with all people. They will come. They will come. I hate them when they come, but they're unavoidable in this life. They will come. But we can avoid spiritual traffic jams by keeping our hearts pure and doing what our text tells us to do today. The Bible tells us clearly that as far as it depends upon us, live at peace with all people. You can't affect what someone else does. You can't control what your husband does. You can control what your kids do, what your boss does, what the lady at the store does. You can't control that person, but you can control yourself. And the word says, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. You're in a conflict. Pull something out of Jesus' wardrobe. Try putting on compassion, gentleness, kindness, humility, and patience. They'll go a long way towards diffusing conflict. And they'll go a long way towards pointing other people to the reality of your God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all those fruits. Now, this is one of those sermons that it's easy to find application. You don't have to sit there and think, that's a great message, but I don't know how I'll ever use that. There is application in the marriage relationship. There's application in relationships between siblings, relationships between parents and children, relationships between people in the church, relationships between the employer and the employee. Anywhere where there is a relationship, there's an application for what we've been talking about today. And I don't bill myself as a prophet, but I will prophesy that before the end of today, we'll all have an opportunity to apply this message. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is so practical and it's so easy to understand. Even a child can understand it. And that's how your kingdom is. You didn't make it for for the ones that who are high and mighty, for those that are super educated, and for the lovers of philosophy. You made it for the simplest one who simply wants truth, simply wants you, and simply is willing to bow before you and call you Lord. What an incredible kingdom you have. You designed it so differently from the way this world operates and the way its authority structures operate and its economic structures. And truly, we love your kingdom, Lord. And Father, we lay ourselves before you again. We surrender ourselves, like one of those songs verbalized this morning. And we affirm that we will put on these kinds of clothes of compassion and kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience. And even today, when something happens in a relationship, I know your spirit will be quick to remind us of this message. And before those words come out of our mouth, we'll have an opportunity to make a choice. And we want to make the right choice at that point, Lord. Not just today when the message is fresh, but into this week and just on an ongoing basis, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your precious word that is so practical and real for us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.